Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence tonight. We don't know where you are, especially in your person tonight, but you are with the bride. We know that, the one who came down here to bring the word, to bring the message, to bring the church in order, to bring the people prepared who are already to be made ready to go for the rapture. We realize you are here to raise the dead and bring about a rapture, and we thank you for that. You have not left us, but you are here, Lord, to take us in to that glory which has been promised through the ages, and now that exceeding glory has been manifested to us through the great ministry of the risen Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit and by a prophet. And we appreciate that tonight. Help us, Lord, to be very reverent and unassuming within ourselves and give thee great glory and give this wonderful word of yours complete credit. May we also adhere to it and bow down to the Lord so that our lives are word lives. And we know that is the way it should be because we are a part of that same living word, Lord, and our sustenance and our keep is by that word. So help us tonight to enter in to your closet, as it were, Lord, to enter into the depths of your bosom, knowing the true secrets of God, knowing the truth that has not been known previously, especially in this hour, not just enjoying it, Lord, but living it, our whole lives living it, and this become an all in all to us, even as the prophet said, it's a matter of live, die, swim or drown. We appreciate that, Father, even though it sounds extreme to some people. We want that which is extreme, so extreme it's away from this world, that it's not even one word off any part of Satan's kingdom, but it is your kingdom. We give ourselves tonight, Lord, without reservation, as far as we know. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, just before I get into the message here on stewardship, and you'll find it's still on stewardship, that I'm not quite sure just how to put this, but the last while, I've gone through quite a period of, I can't say it's actual physical distress, but it's a place where you're not so unhappy that, and so, you know, unsettled within yourself with problems that have to do with health, that you simply want to get out of here. I have no real desire for that, but and again, if under the present conditions, if they don't get some better, I certainly am not going to have too much desire to keep on living. So I don't know when I'll be back in the pulpit again. It could be in October, but I'm not sure that I will be, because I definitely want to have some time off where I do not have to carry any burden concerning the message for the time being. But, and I'm saying this because it goes on tape and people get the tapes, that if you care to, which I'd appreciate if you would, to know just where you're coming from and where you think I'm coming from, to send in questions from any part of the country, any part of the world, and I'll take those questions and I will answer them according to what I understand, according to what I've been teaching. Because every now and then there are things that are taught. It's no good. So, according to what I have taught, and I'm not sure that it is always exactly understood, I do my best to give you as deep and perfect an understanding from the Scripture as I can concerning that which I find that Brother Branham taught. But you understand, it's literally impossible for any person outside of God himself, and even a prophet would have a terrible time, to take you right back into the mind of God to answer your question so that you could understand what we are talking about on the level of where we are today, which is human beings. And although we have the Holy Spirit teaching us, I agree with Brother Branham, who took Scofield's definition of a mystery, that no matter how that mystery is clarified, there is always an element of mystery. In other words, you come where the Apostle Paul came, and when he showed that God had raised up Moses and God had raised up Pharaoh, then the question came from the one that was not the vessel that God raised up. He said, why doth he yet find fault? In other words, why am I then being judged for what I am doing if this is the purpose of God? And Paul said, yea, but who art thou, man, to reply against God? Can the vessel say to the one that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now that is absolutely throwing the question out the door, or the baby with a wash basin. I mean, he just ignores it entirely, because there isn't an answer to it. There's not an answer to it. Nobody can become so definitive that you have every answer. We'll get more of those answers in the millennium, and we'll get more answers after that, more and more. The very fact that the tree of life, the leaves are for the healing of the nation, and Brother Branham said that's to keep peace. You'd wonder how in the world there's any peace to keep when nobody has any problem with each other. Maybe we have a problem with ourselves on the ground that the infinite knowledge and wisdom of God will even at that time have a problem of penetrating us, really understanding. I don't say that that's it, but I want to point out to you that I do not know at any time that Brother Branham was able to bring us the wholly definitive, absolute clarity of some things. I know before he passed away, the question was asked, would it be children born in the millennium? He said, sometimes it looks like it, sometimes it doesn't. If I ever find out, I'll tell you. He never came back with an answer. Yet, previous to that, when I asked him, because I needed the information for the church ages and other material, I said, what about it? He said, no way. He said, because you see, a one shall build, another shall not inhabit. Then again, you know, one shall have a fig tree or a vine, and another shall not eat thereof. So he said, how could there be children? Now, was he answering from the viewpoint of a human being and yet a prophet? We'll go into that tonight, too. I'll show you where Paul did the same thing, if we have time. And I hope I can lay all the notes in there rapidly so you can see. So, all right, I'm willing to take questions and answers, but I'm not going to stand here and tell you Lee Bale is a fount of all wisdom, and he will tell you what nobody else told you, because that is a little bit presumptuous, if not to say totally ignorant. All right, we're going to deal with stewardship tonight, and we're going to go to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians and take the same scripture that we looked at before concerning Paul as a faithful steward of God who gave him the gospel that we have today and very fortunately have, as Brother Branham said, just think how wonderful. The same pillar of fire brought the word to Paul as here revealing it. So it says here in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. And you have the word conjuncture and, but it's really a preposition, even stewards of the mysteries of God. So, all right, they are at account Paul. And notice in verse 6, he says, I'm referring to myself and Apollos. So he's saying here, let each person account of Apollos and me as ministers of Christ, even stewards of the mysteries of God. And so therefore, we know that they were the ones, especially starting with Paul, and he communicated to Apollos. He certainly did. You'll find that in the book of Acts, when Paul went down to Ephesus. And you see here then that Paul is letting the people know that what God gave him held in stewardship, even as he commended Timothy to likewise, to teach faithful men to teach exactly what Paul taught him. So now, Paul is here, whether you want to take it or not, is vindicated. Now, if you're thinking, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you're not thinking, forget it. You've missed everything I've been telling you for the last 30 years. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, of course, Jesus said concerning that same faithfulness, which amounts to the body of faith as set forth in the true doctrine of Almighty God, and he said, shall the Son of Man find faith when he cometh? So therefore, there is a time of a certain coming that there would not be that body of truth. And you can understand that that is exactly what took place as we see, as we go along. Now, But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yet I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now you can understand right there that that is going to cause a division. Because it's simply not going to come to the church and say, I love you, you're wonderful, marvelous. It's going to whack right down the middle, or to one side, maybe a small portion, are going to have commendation, or they're going to receive revelation, the others swept aside. Now, you can't have anything with a out of left hand or right hand when it comes to God. So you got blessing, cursing, light, darkness, what have you. Now, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Paul for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written. Now, they've got a man in italics there. You don't need that at all. That's interpolation. Doesn't belong there. Not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. Paul and Apollos weren't. For who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now, first we notice emphatically that these words are not written independently by Paul as he views the situation of Corinth described by him in the first three chapters. And you'll notice in there the first three chapters, which I won't read tonight, that Paul is alarmed at their schisms, that their puffed up condition where one boasting against another as though one had authority, the other did not. They'd split themselves into various segments and becoming literally cults. And they made Paul a cult figure, Paulus a cult figure, Peter a cult figure. And it was entirely wrong because they did not even understand the fact of vindication. Now, you understand when I say that many times people have come to me or at different times and said, Brother Bale, I never understood vindication till I heard you preach it. I'm just saying, where are the preachers who believe in this message? Come on, I'm challenging you from this word. These people did not understand vindication. That right or wrong? See, once I start moving, I get in a very nice fighting spirit. Because I get angry when things are so simple and so disregarded by puffed up imaginations. Paul was vindicated. He said so. Romans, Corinthians, almost every book, Thessalonians, right down the line. Acts, there's no place where Paul did not stand upon his vindication. No other person could do that. He was that person. So, all right. So we notice first, emphatically, that these words are not written independently by Paul as he views the situation in Corinth described by him in the first to the third chapters, and is giving an opinion or even a decision, but it is absolutely an authoritative revelation from God via Paul. Now, what I want you to look at here is not something that Paul is equivocal about, or as though he's even perhaps straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel or looking for a hair in the biscuit. He is a great prophet of God, and he is telling the people their exact condition. And this is just as much thus saith the Lord in the revelation of their condition as it is you must be born again. There is no difference at this point, and I'll show you in Scripture later on. So, we continue. Paul, at this point, is not so much the prophet or wise man as he is the scribe, though we may think differently. So, we go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, where Jesus, who is the representative and the vehicle of Almighty God, God speaking through that Son, without a doubt, in 23:34-45, therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of you shall kill and crucify, some you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So there is the personages, no matter how many offices, and how many gifts, and how many differences as to status and to ministries, etc., you might find in the body of Christ, you will find here that which God sends to the church is simply prophet, wise men, scribes. The prophet is one who brings the word, and he is God to the people. The wise men, and look in the Greek, you'll find are those that can handle the word. That would be the fivefold ministry, and also added by their own desire, but not commissioned by God, to the elders. And thirdly, you have those who can merely bring the word of God, word by word, or letter by letter, writing by writing. That is the status. You may be one of those that are of a fivefold. You may be one of those that have presumed, and rightly so, that is your business before God, that you are an elder or they have been appointed one and accepted the order. That is something that God has allowed. And you have to, as Brother Branham said, you have to produce a character far in advance or ahead of those that are ordained in the fivefold ministry. Look it up in your Bible. Then there are those who simply say word for word. So Paul here, I would say, is more of a scribe than he is a wise man or even the prophet, though he is actually all three. But now he is telling them exactly what the church's condition is at this particular time, and therefore it has to be what God has directed him to give the church, because God alone is able to judge and to discern, even as Paul said, there's coming a time when that judgment shall surely come forth and be manifested. So he would have to be giving them what is identical from God in order to have the Alpha of the future Omega. So he tells what the church order is at that time, where they're in error. And you know as well as I do, Brother Branham put it very succinctly and very beautifully. He said, you have a bullet that's 1 inch off at the barrel. It could be miles off at the time it hits the target. Well, it never hits the target. It misses it entirely. So, all right. We can understand this now, that Paul is acting and setting forth as a scribe, because he tells you that he is a scribe, because chapter 14 is no more written by the Apostle Paul, and no more or less written by the Apostle Paul, as in chapter 1. You get what I'm saying? Chapter 1 is no different from chapter 14, right? Because it's the same person writing. You say, well, I think he had an amanuensis. That's a secretary or stenographer wrote it down. It doesn't matter. Would anybody here in business, and some of you are in business, would you have a secretary write down what you didn't tell that secretary to write? You'd boot him out. So Paul here is apostle, wise man, scribe. And here's what he says over here in 1 Corinthians 14. And we read it 36 to 37. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if that's full of the Holy Ghost or prophet, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul is giving them a thus saith the Lord. And notice, as a faithful steward, a man committed with the word, he did not fail to give them the word. Why? Because as Brother Branham said, the word corrects the error. Now who wants to be wrong? Because if you're wrong, you're going to pay the price of wrongness, and I'm going to pay it. Even in our most, well, you might call it infamous attacks of pride and arrogance, we don't want to be wrong. Well, we'd go out of our way to kill somebody to prove we're right. So the question, who wants to be wrong? Now, if you're a child of God, you don't want to be wrong. So here we're getting the correction. The word correcting the error. The word was brought to them. They got into error. The word comes back and corrects the error. So therefore, the one who brought the word that went off because of people going off is on the sea to correct the error. Isn't that what the seals are all about? Didn't he come down to correct the word? Then don't we have a perfect word?
Amen.
Then are not the errors corrected? Then are we not walking in the light? Are we then not having fellowship? Are we then not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? And are we not then full of the Holy Ghost? So, okay, we'll be all night here. I'm sorry. I should send you home. Forget it. Now, let's continue. We go to Hebrews. I'm just apologizing because we likely be late. I get so happy with this, you know. This is my whole joy. I can't go play horseshoe. My neck is getting stiff. I have a hard job sleeping, everything else. But this is fun. This is where this is great. And I appreciate you coming. You may enjoy my enjoyment. Now, God, who in many parts and many ways, Hebrews 1:1-2, in time past spoke unto the fathers in the prophets. Now, of course, it's by the prophets, but it's in the prophets. God in the prophets. That's why, starting with Moses was God to the people. I know some get so squeamish they want to put it as God to the people. Then I suppose Jesus was as God to the people. Ha! That'll swallow that one. Oh, come on. I'm going to get you people shouting like a bunch of Pentecostals. I'm failing my job today. Can I get someone running around screaming? Oh, come on. Give me a break. Give me a break. My Lord, they claim I'm the deadest preacher in the world. You appear to the deadest people. We ain't got nothing, just mechanics. Merciful God, if the right mechanics weren't there, God would never pour the dynamics on them.
Amen.
So what in the world are they talking about? I don't. This boggles my mind. Listen, God in the prophets spoke to the fathers. In these last days has spoken unto us in Son. Same thing. But he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was all the Word, and they were part of the Word. But it all came together in Jesus. So, keep that in mind. Now, we go a little further. God to the people. Then, is this continuous? See? Okay. With this, we go to Galatians 1. And of course the verses are 11-12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after men. Now this man says, look, I've got an authoritative notary public who will stamp the seal as I say, this is the truth. Not swearing by God, but saying as Brother Branham, this Bible opened before me, and knowing there is a God in heaven, and raising my hand, I tell you, I will not tell a lie, I will tell you the truth. Notary public, the seal of government, I certify you. I am a certified individual. And if you take what I say as certified, you become certified with me. To certify, make sure it's correct, authoritative. It's positively in line with the word of the government. He said, the gospel I preach is not after a man, for I neither received it by man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. God himself, Jehovah Elohim, is the one that came right down and taught him that which he brought forth. But as a prophet, he is a judge who interprets the word and adjudicates concerning the situation as found over here, which you read in 1 Corinthians, verses 3 to 5. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of all of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. This man doesn't even plumb his own depths. He doesn't begin to look within himself and say, oh, could this be right? I wonder if I made a mistake. Oh, am I lining up? Forget it. You can't judge a prophet, and a prophet can't judge himself. Do you realize the power that God has over a prophet? And such a one was in our midst. That I could shake his hands, hug him, and he hugged me, and we carry on conversations. And get to know the deep secrets and things of Almighty God. This is a privilege beyond imagination. And Paul says, there's no judging. I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. Certainly not, he's not justified by that. He's vindicated by God. By signs and miracles, thus saith the Lord, to precede the word, knowing that it is the word of God. Signs can follow any word, but a word of God must be preceded by thus saith the Lord, and the thing coming to pass, even as Deuteronomy says it. Anybody can come, along with Deuteronomy 13, Korah, Dathan, and Byron, be anything you want to be. Then he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, make manifest the counsel of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. We have found that, as far as I am concerned, to be a period of time, starting with Brother Branham's ministry in Hebrews 4 and 12, where God himself came down. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, appearing at the river, Ohio River, on the border of Indiana and Kentucky. Right there, it's the end of the street. Spring. It's all changed now as to scenery, but it's the same God and the same place. Now, verses 3, 5 to 5 can only be based on 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ, even the stewards of the mystery of God. And moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul is telling you this. What I started out with, I have now, and it will never leave me, and I will never leave it. It'll always be the same, word upon word and word for word, taking nothing away and adding nothing to it. It's that unmitigated, perfect, revealed truth, God himself speaking, revealing himself. Doing it by a prophet, fully vindicated. Now, this is backed up by 1 Peter 4 and 10. Now remember, Peter is an advocate of Paul under duress. The rest of them were not advocates. They had to admit that Paul was correct. But now let's go to 1 Peter then. And 4 and 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him say exactly what God said as the mouthpiece of God, or shut up. There's your prophet, wise man, and scribe. Prophet brings the word vindicated. Fivefold ministry can handle the word. The rest of the people, word by word. That's a safe course. Because if you don't have the gift to handle the great gift, there is no way that you can possibly be right before God. And we'll see more and more of this. Just the Lord help us, that's all I can say. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. The praise and dominion, notice, comes through the hands of these people who are faithful to God, stewards of the word and the ministries and gifts that God gave them. I told you this a long time ago. We started this series, Responsibility. I remember years ago when I was in Pentecost, thank God I'm out of it and it's out of me, in the latter rain department, by the way, which was the closest to the truth, Brother Branham said, and therefore the furthest from it. For 99% truth is the greatest lie there is. So anyway, we're preaching on gifts. And a woman said, well, Brother Vail, if I don't know anything about these things, then I can't be responsible. I said, woman, you gotta be deceived. You are responsible. You'd better learn about it and find where you are in Christ Now, of course, I was way off a beam on trying to help her on the grounds that I was sure she must have some kind of gift that I could stir up within her. I could see those days I could see sweet little old widows come by and lay hands on people and they just read them like a book. Right, Frankie? We were into a mess, weren't we? It was a wonderful mess, we thought. Oh, God, have pity on us. Why, we thought the stinking horse in the carcass out there in the slough was roses. You know, listen, a dead church brother, sister, stinks. Dead people smell just the same as swine. Yeah, maybe worse even. You have a better appetite for worse things. All right. Tells you right here, Peter says, either you say what God says or shut up. He even cautioned people. He said, Paul says some strange and deep things that people rest to their own destruction. He's saying, look, say it and shut up. Don't twist it. Don't try to understand what isn't given yours to understand. That's why nobody could ever get the rapture till now. And Brother Branham preached that in Yuma, Arizona, 1965. You remember that, don't we? He said, the bride's waiting for the revelation of the mystery. The bride was, but the rest weren't. He already had it figured out. Isn't that tragic? I imagine the same God that gave the word. You don't think he's not going to come around and reveal it to us as is necessary? Well, you know, hey, listen, we're living in some kind of a satanic dream world. Comatose to the things of God, if we're not awake and aware to that. Now, notice how careful Paul is in his office, and we go, and I told you I was going to bring this to you, in 1 Corinthians 7, chapter, beginning at verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Say, that's what he's saying now. He didn't say that in the first chapter and the fourth chapter to the fourth. He never said that. He didn't say he had no commandment. To rectify the church's error and put them on the right path. Then if that man indeed was a prophet of God, and he has to be because he's vindicated, because God backed up what he said, then he did not speak of his own when he put the church in order, any more than the Apostle Paul. You know, people talk about Paul and then turn down William Branham. Just like the Israelites talked about Moses and turned down Jesus. Now he says, you had to give him a judgment as one that hath attained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now, to be faithful, what? God gave him what it took to remain true to the Word. Just like Brother Branham. He was vindicated. Yet if there's any time when he would have gone astray and gone where he shouldn't have gone, the angel of the Lord appeared as the time he's going to go with Frog Sham to Mrs. Beals up in Detroit, Frankie. Remember Mrs. Beal? Oh, old Mama Beal. She was a pistol, all right. She glad her ain't, boy. She had everything by the nose, and women can't even preach. Bless God, that's the word of the living God. And she was a-preaching up there. So Brother Branham had a little suitcase packed. He walked to the door to go to the car, and the angel of God stood there. Said, where do you think you're going? Why, so I'm going up there to grab the mother of Sister Beals at Citadel, or whatever they called her. He said, unpack your grip. You're going nowhere. Amen. Another time, he's going to go to another meeting. That's a bunch of what they call the... what do they call that? Soul mating bunch, you know, jolly in that bunch. And God said, you're not going anywhere. Go on back. And Brother Brand himself got up and he said, listen, I used to always believe. He said, love is the evidence of baptism with the Holy Ghost. But God came to the angel, the Lord appeared. And he said, that's not the evidence. The evidence of believing the word for the hour. Amen. See, these people do not proffer judgments unless they can go right back to the Word and give you some foundation from that Word because they're faithful to the Word. Now, he evidently could not get an answer from God concerning this question. So he says, as one who never sticks his neck out beyond the word. I'm faithful. I'm a steward. And you won't catch me off base. But he said, I will give you what I know from Scripture. That Brother Branham, could an illegitimate child be in the bride? He said, from my thinking, I don't think God would do that for my judgment. And he said, even a Scripture, a bastard child, and remember, illegitimacy is not what most people think it is. He said, there'd be 10 generations before that child, a resultant infant from 10 generations could go in. He never said that was thus saith the Lord. He made a pronouncement. So I'm trying to show you here, without reading this all, where Paul was very, very careful to distinguish when it was absolutely thus saith the Lord, or whether he, with the ability of the wise man, not the prophet now, but the wise man, to go back as a householder in the word of God and take out the reality and present both old and new and say, look, you won't go wrong going this way. And that's what he does in this chapter. And he said, I'll tell you how you will be right. And you won't go wrong. And I will give you reasons why it's good to marry and good not to marry. And he lays them down. And he lays them down from the word. But if you're the kind that's a marrying kind, you better marry. And about 99% of us are. And we should marry. And stay married. Because anything else is adultery. And disease, and AIDS, and death, and cancer, until even cancer looks like a cold by what's coming upon the earth. Just wait till they get those organs that are all mixed up. And the transplants and the cells. Cellular therapy, which they laughed at, the Pentecostal candle laughed at in the Church Age book. And Time magazine came out 6 weeks later and blasted the ridiculous Pentecostal plumb off the map, showing cellular therapy was working. And now they finally kicked in and realized with Parkinson's and various diseases, you can make a transfer of cells. And now they're working on the pigs and the sheep, and they're putting more human cells in. And we're animal anyway. 99.99% of the world's already got the serpent seed body, one father. The genes won't be very long. Get those organs, get a pig's heart, bump, bump, bump. You're very good. Pig's liver, toink, toink, toink. No problem. No problem. Say, man, you know, listen. Everything lines up in the Word of God. Now, as Paul nears the end of his life, there is absolutely no change in his God-given stand found in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2, which is a faithful steward. For here's what he says in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 6 and 7. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Never changed one word. Never went back and unsaid anything. Never went back and ever undid anything. Stood his ground. Got out of line a little one time when he called the high priest bluff, called him a whited wall. Then he apologized for offending someone in authority because he knew God put him there whether he liked it or not. Like when somebody came to Brother Branham one time and says, you know, Brother Branham, they're saying terrible things about your family. And Brother Branham said, hold it, I don't want to hear it. God ordained that, I must have needed it. Walked down the room. All right then. We see Paul's stewardship of the mysteries of God, or God's gospel, so that it is not to be changed by one word. And that is the norm and continuing demand through the seven church ages. There was to be no change, and let's face it, there is no change in the original revealed word of Almighty God. No, no, no. God never changed one word, never changed his mind about anything, never changed anything whatsoever. It is man that comes along, and we know it started right back with the devil, and unfortunately we'll have to go back and talk about the devil tonight as we continue. So, all right, Galatians 1, 6-9. That's a little bit before the verses we just read previously. All right. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, or Messiah, into another gospel, which is not another. Now notice what he said. The grace comes from that gospel, which is not another. But there may be some that trouble you, and but pervert the gospel of Christ. Now who's the original perverter? The devil himself. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you, that ye have received, let him be accursed. All right. Of course, people changed it after the way of sin. Now, Paul challenges a Gentile church in Corinth about all seven church ages stand, and even today, as seen in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, now that's the stand we're looking at. The way back there comes right down to church age number 7, and never did change all through seven ages. So, there is not a gospel given by God through the 2,000 years that ever changed because of circumstances or culture or the need of the people or politics or anything else. Nothing. Absolutely inviolate. Okay. 4 and 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. As I said, this, my understanding is right down at this age where Brother Branham came, fulfilling Hebrews chapter 4 and 12. And in 2 Timothy, four and 7, 8 again. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge. Now notice, it's righteous judge. And Paul was judging righteously, being a prophet, and it was thus saith the Lord at that day, and here's the Omega. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And Brother Branham said appearing and coming are two different words. He's appearing now, not only in mighty signs and wonders, as he did in Egypt, but he himself appeared, and you've got his picture. There it is right there. So, all right. It's right from that age to this age. So, Paul had thus set the Lord in showing the church its error and what condition it was in, and giving the word of promise, bringing them back to perfection. We'll show you perfection here in the Bible. Then we have that Alpha and we have the Omega now, because he certainly did say so. And also we read Hebrews 4 and 12, which I mentioned a while ago. That's, well, let's go to Hebrews 4 and 12. I didn't ever read it, but turn that light off, son. You're getting way ahead. Wherefore the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than 2-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and marrow, and soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creatures not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now with whom we have to do, you can tell right here is a judge. So with whom do we have to do? The judge. And who is the judge back there? God himself. Holy Spirit. Paul had thus said the Lord, told the church his condition, brought him back to the Word. And those that came back to the Word were now ready, as the Ephesian church was, as in order. Church order. Not just putting gifts in a little room. Come on, forget that. That's symptomatic of the junk you're in. It's off the Word. See? Now, in 2 Thessalonians, which you read many, many times. That's the first chapter. It says here, and you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, these mighty angels. I believe that's that cloud right there. I think it is. I'm basing everything on it that I know about this word. In flames of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, who should be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and from the glory of power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you believed in that day. So that when that takes place, this testimony of Paul must be believed. Now, how are you going to believe it unless the same God that gave it is here giving it again like Deuteronomy twice given and Brother Branham brought it out? Well, I want to know the answer. Well, we're going to bring up the dead, bring up the church members. I can tell you things from this book that God has shown me because of the prophet you will not find in writings in this world. And I can prove to you. And I'm not any smart man. I'm not up here boasting. I'm just telling you, William Branham, God, that man that God inhabited with, thus saith the Lord, revealing this word, revealed the principles and the power of Almighty God in this word. And a wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. Why? Because it's a perfect map that anybody can read. But the trouble is, they're blind. And they say, we can see. And they can't even see the bold print, let alone the fine print, that God whispers to people's hearts. No way. Now, therefore we pray, always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And so on, the same Paul that wrote this, wrote about this at the end time, that God himself would come into the church, the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and knowledge of God, and reveal the deep secrets of God, as Brother Branham said. So, all right, here we are. It's conclusive that this word never changed. Man changed it. But the word of God never changes. No way, shape, and form. There are no conditions. There's nothing extraneous. There's nothing you can add, nothing you can take. It just stands there. And thank God we have it revealed. However, we find that the church fell away from what Paul planted in 1 Corinthians. The third chapter. 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. Paul says that. Because God was in him giving the word. Now Apollos is a laborer. Why? Because he is a child of the prophet. Same seed, same food, same everything. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's acreage, God's farming, God's agriculture. You are God's building. See, there's two things mentioned here. One is agriculture, husbandry. One is building, carpentry. Now watch, according to grace which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. Notice he mentions grace of the gospel, grace to keep it. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now it doesn't say what, it says how. So therefore the how is the wrong usage of the what. And the wrong usage of the what could be misplacing or using something of one quality in a place where that quality is demanded, not demanded, and therefore, you don't have that thing in the place where the quality is demanded. People aren't even baptized correctly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are they going to get the Holy Ghost? Tell me how the Spirit of God's going to answer to the blood that you're depending on to cleanse you if you're baptized incorrectly. Oh, well, for me, God will change it. That's like that guy up in Erie one time. I forget his name now. But anyway, he challenged me on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. He had to speak in tongues. I said, look, man, I spoke in tongues years ago. Forget it. I said, I'll tell you, Brother Branham never spoke in tongues, and he received the Holy Ghost. Oh, he said, that's right, because God knew he didn't believe, so therefore he let him get away with it. Come on, don't tell me he didn't say it. He said it to me. When Marilyn gets back, she'll tell you, or we'll phone her dad. Don will know, and her Uncle Gail will know. And he's supposed to believe Brother Branham. What do you believe? Don't ask me. He didn't believe, he's a liar. You see? All right. Now, Paul built correctly. So, let's go now to Matthew 7, so we can get this picture here 100% right. And in 24 to 29, therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I liken unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell not, was found upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. A great fall, great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, here then, we find that the church fell away from what Paul planted in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10. And comparing that to Matthew 7, 24, 29, which we read, which in turn, Matthew 24, 29, now that's the house on foundation, was the conclusion of Matthew 17, 15 to 22, which was, beware of false prophets who have all the trappings and they perfectly look like sheep, but they are not. They're not. Everything going for them. But inside, they're ravening wolves. They're destroyers. And they have just one thing about them. They're playing your game to get you. They're playing your game to get you. Christian Science, Brother Branham says, more love produced than we'll ever produce, so-called. They have one purpose in mind. To match you. To be like you. To live with you. To agree with you. And catch you. And destroy you. Now those are false prophets. And you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now he's got a beautiful mixture here. He's got animals, wolves in sheep clothing. Now suddenly, they're trees bearing fruit. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth, a corrupt tree, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now you're back to the Garden of Eden. Knowledge of good and evil, and the knowledge of good, of light. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It says it can't, so it can't. Oh, you say, I could change that, I could fix it. Shut up and sit down. You're making Jesus a liar. Paul said the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word wholesome, salubrious, meaning health-giving. You don't call death healthy, do you? We pass from death unto life, we're healthy and gone. The inner man, renewed day by day. The outer man can perish. Forget the outer man. He just sawdust anyway. Every tree that bringeth not good fruits hewn down, cast to fire. By their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits. Now said, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, and in the kingdom of heaven, he doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils. In thy name wonderful works, and I press profess to them. I never knew you. Now we're talking about works. Works. I tell you something. Word precedes works. If you have works without word, forget it. Tells you right here. A false prophet, that means he brings you a false word. He has a sign and a wonder according to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Legitimate, just exactly like Balaam. Legitimate gift. He comes on the scene. He presents it. And remember, Balaam followed Moses. The vindicated Moses had a vindication before he brought the word, but as soon as the word came out, Satan could use it to his heart's desire. And he grabbed old Balaam. And because Balaam sought God, understood a few things about God, entered into a ministry using a gift of God that's coming, a prophecy that's coming to pass right today. And him as phony as a $3 bill, a wolf in sheep clothing. Now you can't say that this man didn't build the right altars, give the right approach, have an understanding, and that is that he said, I can only curse what God curses. I can only bless what God blesses. There's nothing I can do, but it's going to come by God. This is the genuine gift. You watch it. And he sold out with the genuine gift. His works. What was his works that destroyed him? They said, what must we do the works of God? He said, I'll tell you the works of God. Word of God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. Can you believe starting that this is the Holy Ghost, that this is Almighty God operating through that man? Can you understand and take that? If you can't, let me tell you this. I don't care. You're sitting here. What works you got and what works you think you might do and what penance you might go ahead and think you can run through and what you might possibly present to God. Let me tell you right now, you're wrong. You're wrong. You haven't got a prayer. Because it says right here, you can come with a full manifestation, looks just exactly like a sheep, and be 100% wrong because you've got the wrong leadership. You've got the leadership of a false prophet, and if he's false, then he is a man who perverts the word. And he's a false shepherd. He's a false everything. Now, we go quickly back to Galatians 1 and 8. Now watch what it says here. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you have we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If an angel of heaven comes down, absolutely manifest as an angel from heaven, there is no doubt about it. This is real and for real. And he brings you one word off from the Apostle Paul, or comes into a contradiction from what a prophet says, that man is a false prophet and is of the devil. And that angel is of the devil, if not the devil himself, categorically. Now, as we say, going back to Galatians 1 and 8, to follow through on the progression of the fall. Verse 8 distinctly says that it will be first an angel from heaven that comes in to destroy the gospel of Paul. That's what he said. An angel from heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. We saw him kicked out, yet he's able to go back and forth somehow. God does allow it, and that is God's business 100%. I agree with God for doing it. I'm happy that's the way it is, because if God wants it, that's what I want. Not like Brother Branham, of course. He said, I always want to do what, I want to do. I want to please God. I can't confess that, but I can say I'm happy that God's doing what he's doing, and I'm all for it. Now watch what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. For verse 2, I'm jealous with you, godly jealous. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve with you, his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Right there. Now the Bible says, Satan, you were in Eden. See? So that he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and so on. Now, let's find out who this is. Verses 13 to 15. For such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's the true messenger taking the word. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed to be an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Wolves in sheep clothing. There you are. Satan himself doing it. Serpent seed. Two lines in the church. True vine, false vine. Twins. One abomination, one of God. Left hand, right hand. God Almighty adjudicating. Standing in the middle. Come ye on to my right hand, ye blessed of God. Depart into the lake of fire. Prepare there his angels. Now, as I say, 2 Corinthians 13, 15 enlarges upon it. And Matthew 7, 15 to 20 is taken from the prophecy of Jesus Christ, who said, beware of false prophets. And those people and their followers are going to come at the end time with manifested gifts, which I will not deny, or positively gifts of the Holy Ghost. And they will be able to say, I've cast out devils, I've prophesied in thy name, I've done wonderful works, and I cannot deny the works, but I'll deny them. That's the same as when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all their ilk went down into the pit. And they, because they bore, that one, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, but the other bunch, I forget their name now, they bore false incense in the vessels of the Lord. He said, save the censers, save the vessels, and destroy those that used them. The gifts are real and they'll always be real. That which came from the Holy Ghost is always of the Holy Ghost. Don't blame him and don't ever deny those gifts and don't ever speak evil of those gifts, but the people that use them are condemned. Now, Brother Branham warned us. Remember, the Missionary Alliance Church blew its fuse. They sure did. In Nyack, when the baptism with the Holy Ghost came in vogue, you know, it was the third thing. Blood, water, spirit. Pentecost. The gifts restored. And they tell me that fire even appeared in their dorms where the people were. They could see flames of fire. And the people spoke in tongues and they roundly condemned the devil. They, like the Nazarenes, died where Brother Branham saw the Nazarene church was making love to a corpse. If you're an undertaker and do that, you're thrown in jail for abusing a corpse. So here these preachers are going to be going to hell because he even abused a dead bunch of people. Further leading them astray, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, ready for the lake of fire. I'm not telling you these things for the fun of it. I'm just telling you the scriptures say. See, right down the line, the gifts are real. And of course, this all goes back to Ezekiel 28:13-14. Now, see, for 2 Corinthians 11, the church falling away, 28, and 7:13-14. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and so on. You're perfect in all. I set thee as a cherub that covered, and so on and so on. Now, that goes back to Genesis 1:3-7, because the devil was in the serpent who got to Eve, who got to Adam, who brought the whole thing into disrepute and death by sin because of unbelief in the Word of God brought by God Himself. See, and every time God can call the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. Remember, God brought His own covenant. He's His own messenger, sure He is. Now then, let us get to the point. I'm actually reteaching in this material. It is because we want to know now and forever, once for all, live or die, that the history of heaven and earth, as we know it, is an account of Satan's iniquity, or the perverting of the Word of God, which is unbelief, in the vindicated or manifested Word of God, which the changes came, which changes came, of course, and the church fell for, as Satan gave them the false word by perverting it. But it is also seen at the same time that the never ever changing Word of God and those who are ordained to it will be with the unchanging Rhema Logos God both now and eternally. So what I'm trying to tell you here is we're looking at the history of heaven and earth, and one side is where you see the never-changing Word of Almighty God is perverted by people as though it could be changed, and then depending upon it. Then there's the other's hand, the right hand, which never deviates from the unchanging ordained Word of God because they are ordained to it. Now you're right back to foreknowledge, election, predestination, and you can't do a thing about it but sit there and believe it, and there's nobody can explain it to anybody's satisfaction. Except as Irenaeus did, God being a Savior necessary to predestinate a sinner who would require salvation in order to give God reason and purpose of being. And you can't go beyond that. You say, well then, why does God judge and do so-and-so? Who are you, O man, to reply against God? Wait until the day manifested, and that day has not yet done it, because it's only at the white throne judgment you'll get a knowledge which you didn't have before. And then the strange thing is, when you see the devil brought down, you say, oh my, was that the puny thing that I listened to and made the world to tremble? Yeah, I can't believe that he got away with the bluff. I can't believe that people were sucked in. Don't you pick up the paper today and read all the scams that are going on? where people are using phone calls and people with a little bit of money are being sucked out of the money by promises. Even the old scam where they I'll meet you in the park and they say, now look, you go to the bank and get the money now, and I've got this big bunch of money here, but you've got to, you know, show your faith and blah, blah, blah. There's a guy in Canada, they tell me, he's given a bum up down here thousands and thousands of dollars because he tells them that he knows how to get money from the IRS. It's all packed in there, and he's just waiting to the IRS to give the money up, and he sends his letters out, and people even in Canada fall for it, nothing but a scam. He's nodding his head. He knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, just a scam. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. With the wisdom of God, you wonder how people can believe, but they do. And they believe to destruction. Okay. Now, we showed you Ezekiel 28 and Genesis 3. And now we think of Matthew 7. The false prophets who appear, as Paul said in Acts 20, 25 to 35, and distinctly Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 to 4. Now, Acts 20 is where Paul calls the elders, and he warns them that men of themselves will rise up to get preeminent and draw people after them by perverting and changing the gospel. And any perversion, one word off, is Satan's kingdom, which means you're under the thraldom and the kingship and the power and the dictatorship and the whole panoply of whatever he has in his kingdom, you're under it. One word off. Lock, stock, and barrel. Now, what we have just read in 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4 is Gnosticism. And that's the subject under stewardship that I've been talking of, Gnosticism. Notice the gospel of Paul, 1, Jesus who was crucified, where Paul said, you've changed everything. He said, all right, you got another Jesus. Next, he said, you got another spirit. Absolutely. Not the spirit of Acts 2, 37, 39, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise unto you and your children, all that are far off. Now, they certainly had gifts and anointing. Then what spirit did they have? They had to have some kind of a religious spirit that came into them from Satan. They're certainly anointed by Satan, even though he could manipulate the gifts. And Brother Branham said, there isn't one gift of God that Satan can't manipulate and imitate and do something bad with. The third thing, he had another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, another God, another gospel. Now notice carefully the words of Paul. He said another Jesus, not no Jesus, right? Right? Now listen, he said another, is that correct? Didn't say no Jesus. You say, well, brother, if there's another Jesus, there's no Jesus. Now just hold your horses. That's not the Bible. The Bible said another Jesus. So there's a real Jesus and there's a wrong Jesus. Or to them there's no Jesus, period. Another Jesus. There's another spirit. Not a genuine baptism with the Holy Ghost. There's another gospel. Doesn't say there's no Jesus, no baptism, no gospel. It says another. Now, Gnosticism. Denial of truth as a once for all revelation from God, with no change by adding or taking even a word, but exactly as given by the Apostle Paul. It is not the denial of the truth by changing its existence or denying its existence. Truth is. But it's the old familiar cry of Pilate. What is truth? Hey, Paul, what's truth? Hey, William Branham, what's truth? You say you got it? Ah, I disagree. I don't believe you got it. See, it's the old cry. They don't say there isn't any. In fact, the joke today, coming back from Sigmund Freud and all the philosophers who call themselves psychiatrists and psychologists, who make studies and all, even your spiritists you're Christians, you're non-Christians, everybody's going to tell you what truth is. Yeah, they're going to tell you what truth is. And they don't agree with us, but they got it. See, now, Gnosticism does not deny. It does not deny relevancy. It denies the point and the, what you might call the environment of relevancy. See, they admit to truth, but they cannot admit to what it is. They refuse the vindication of truth and go on with the devil, the same as Eve did, because she didn't say there's no God. The devil didn't say there was no God. The devil didn't say God didn't say it, and Eve didn't say God didn't say it. They both agreed that what God said, God did not actually mean that there was another revelation or a depth of revelation to it, which if you got to it, would supersede what you have and thereby bypass any condemnation you're in. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, keep it in mind then. So what I'm saying is this, as Brother Branham said it, forget politics, forget communism. It is the church of God that Paul founded that you watch that went into Gnosticism and every sort of cult. Forget Israel. Yeah. Forget it. Oh, sure, they're going back to homeland. What's that got to do with you and me? Don't worry about it. Forget Mohammedism, Buddhism, and all religions that deny the Son. They that deny the Son have not the Father. And they don't have God, period. I'm quoting you the Bible. I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you from the Bible. They that deny the Son have no Father. Those that deny the Father have no Son. Consequently, no redemption, no nothing. God is not their God. They're gone, finished, out of the picture. Let them deny all three. Father, Son, Word. Forget it. Get your eyes off of them. Get your eyes on the Scripture that alone is the prophecy of God, and believe what God says is found in Revelation chapter 17, which is the Roman Catholic prostitute church that believes in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and has superseded the revelation of Paul by giving their own revelation and doing their own thing. And they are the children of the serpent seed. Their pastors, prophets, wise men, and scribes are children of the devil, and they are totally under the kingdom of Satan. Say what they want. That's why she will be burned in her flesh, which means everyone of humankind in that organization that does not deny the Father, does not deny the Son, does not deny the Holy Ghost, does not deny water dipped, but in every place they've got another one. They got a substitute. And that's what you're looking at. This has been vindicated by Brother Branham to be the true revelation of chapter 17. All right. We now realize that what is termed Gnosticism is the religion of the devil that will lead to satanic worship. See how when he, Satan, perverted the word, he presumptuously announced his position or office and consequently went from his ministry, which he had by his position, which was a ministry of the worship of God, to a self-assumed, elected, non-office of God and in competition with God. You know, I hope these statements are rocking you, because I write these all down as I'm led by the Lord. Then I sit and look at them before I bring them to you. And what I have read, I claim to be 100% authentic from this message and the Word of Almighty God. Because Satan said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. He came in direct competition to Almighty God and demanded worship. And is getting worship in the very temple of God right today, the church. But it's a false church, of course. And he used an office which contained a ministry to begin to glorify himself and to think that he could be what he was not supposed to be, and presumptuously went in, and he's still calling the bluff right today until the day he is brought down by Almighty God, which he will. Now make note that from ministering to a position that was not of God, see, now notice, from ministering to a position that was not of God, whereas a true servant of God, a faithful servant, goes from a position and place or gift to ministering what he has been given. See, Satan wouldn't minister to God and lead in worship. He said, I'm going to have it. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying, because I'm giving you a chronology here. And this chronology is very important because it's difficult to understand to a degree. That is a reverse from Satan. He left his position because of a ministry. In other words, he put such stock in the ministry, what he was able to do, what he could perform, what he had. He put such stock in it that he fell from it. He left it. But he then took another position unwarrantedly, stole it, bamboozled it, which was not his, a fake and a phony, and bringing people in. Okay? Let's go to Jude. And in Jude, I guess it's the sixth verse, I hope it is. Now, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the day of judgment. So, their estate, which was their position, they left because they were able to minister. They figured they had a better and a higher ministry. Yeah. Fooled by the devil. So did Eve. And so did Adam. And so today in the Omega of the Alpha. To see this, we go to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards the mystery of the God. Now that's it. That's it. That's what Paul was given. He was given copyright. Yeah. Copyright to the Word of God. That's why I turned back copyright on the church age book that is getting money for it. Because I felt bad in my soul. And I gave it all back and then some. In my own way I did it. Because I said, if you can copyright anything of this prophet, I'm going to have a seance and call up the Apostle Paul and get a copyright on his. Paul had a copyright. And so does every true minister of Christ. And that's given to him of God, sealed in because it's a vindicated word of Almighty God, and he better be faithful to that copyright. That privilege of being the minister. And when you got a copyright and a franchise, you can go to court and beat the spots off of anybody who tries to take your position. And God will back you up. Huh? Moses? Paul? Oh, that's great, but what about a five-fold ministry? Yeah, that five-fold ministry, yeah. You better look out. There's a certain guy, as far as I know, he's nowhere today. He smarted off at me in a meeting many years ago, and like the same voice that said, your ministry in the West is over and your brother will die, said to me, he said, you can tell him, if you want to, that he's forgiven if he accepts your forgiveness. And I walked off. He said, Brother Bill, you make something of yourself. Just maybe I don't. What if I have a copyright? What if I should have a ministry? What if I should be teaching and handling the Word of God the way I'm supposed to? And old Brother Baird, he's just mechanical. My prophet told me, that's a man right there, told me, that God only puts the dynamics on the true mechanics. What are you going to do now? What if I should be right? The Bible's still open. I challenge any man living who gets his tape, come and stand before me with my notes and prove me wrong. Can't do it. I don't take one word. I take every word like that pie. We back her straight up. And I'm not boasting. I'm just telling how my ministry works, which is nothing to anybody but me, far as I care. I don't care. It's my business. You've been given a copyright? Been given a franchise? And you better be faithful. You better not think above yourself. You don't need to argue, fight, or anything else. It'll be self-evident. It's there. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Because this is the same book by the same Holy Ghost, the same Paul writing everything he's supposed to write. Now there are diversities of gifts with the same Spirit. You bet there are. Several kinds of them. All kinds of them. Different administration, but the same Lord. God works those gifts and those positions, everything, the way He wants them, through different people, the way He wants it done. There are diversities of operation, sure, that's right. Same gift, manifested different ways in different people, but it's the same God working on and all. But the manifestation of Spirit is given to every man to profit all. Now let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter, see what it says. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. For I say to the grace of God given me, every man think among you, not think himself more highly, ought to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now watch what that measure of faith is in every single member. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing. Everybody just alike, but everybody different. According to the grace that is given, whether prophecy, that is prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, wait on the ministry. Teaching on teaching. Exhortation on exhortation. He that doeth on exhortation. He that giveth with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Hundreds of gifts in the body of Christ. Hundreds of gifts. Hundreds and hundreds. They're there. Everyone according to the proportion of faith. And everyone members of each other, like the cells in our body, pulling together, everyone working under the Spirit of the living God. No conflicts, no fooling, no big eyes, no little U's. Look at me. Man, you got nothing. I got it all. See, Paul said, look, why do you boast as though if you received it, as though you didn't receive it? Then if it's given you, why do you boast at all? If it's given, then you become a faithful servant, or what? The dispensation is against you. Grace turns to disgrace. That's a pitiful thing, but it's true. Now what about Ephesians 4 to 16? There you got it again. Ignore the light. The light is shining in the Bible, not that little thing up here. Okay. It tells you in 4:16, there is one body, verse 4, one Spirit, each calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, all is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He tells you that. Same thing he said in Romans. Wherefore he says, now he's going into something different here. He's beginning to personify this to the extent that he begins naming rigid offices. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men, and so on. And then here says, verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Fivefold ministry. What for? For the perfection or the equipping of the saints. Work of the ministry, edify the body of Christ, till all come unity of faith, and even the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of Christ. Yeah. Now listen to what he says here. The knowledge of the Son of God. Now that's meaningful because that's referring to the Holy Spirit coming in this day and bringing us to a complete headship. Now, what I want you to look at is verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And if you know that's taken from Psalm 68 and 18. Now, there's nobody who doesn't know that because most people have a, a concordance or a Schofield Bible or something that refers you there. So it's not hard to come across that one. Not something I found on my own. Now, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell, and they say among them. So at the time of the dwelling of God, God has given gifts to men, fivefold ministry, and to those outside waiting because they will be deceived, he has given men with gifts of the Holy Ghost. And that goes right back to the book of Numbers, number 16, where you find Korah, Dathan, Abiram with a gift of prophecy rising up against Moses and say, listen, Moses, don't think that you've got everything from God. We've got some too. And we're going to be made known in this bunch, and people are going to listen to us because we can prophesy. And I ask you one question. How many that listened to Balaam, who really had a gift, got to the promised land? None. They died in adultery, fornication, idolatry, manifested as to what they were. And when gifts come along, it'll manifest to all the Branhamites who wants gifts just to talk about them. Men will come into their churches and they'll just talk and they haven't got a thing. What they've got would even make a spiritist vomit. Because they can produce. I've never seen one person that came to Branhamite meeting who can do what the great Myrus did down in Florida. You might not have seen him, Frank. But way back in our day down there, the great Myrus was a spiritist. And he had a big fish bowl. And everybody just dropped in a piece of paper with a question. And he'd dip in the ball and hold it here and read the question and tell you the answer. And very accurate. Oh, he was fascinating. I loved it. I knew where it was coming from. Come on, you guys out there. Do something. I thought my God could beat the spots off the devil. I saw William Branham outperform the devil every day of the week. How about the man up there in Oregon, I guess it was, that fell across Brother Branham, he came spitting at it. And he was going to annihilate Brother Branham. Everybody ran. The cops came running to Brother Branham. He said, just stand back. And he said, Satan, you challenge the servant of the Most High God. You'll fall across my feet. And the man spitting and hissing just wound down like a serpent. And they had to pull him off Brother Branham's feet. Amen. What about the guy? His name was with something. The little fellow that was a Baptist, to my knowledge, or a Presbyterian, I'm not sure. He went to Africa. And he saw the witch doctor. Now, this is true as far as I know. I don't understand everything. No strings and no gimmicks. To my knowledge, he had a person suspended in air. And this person was literally with him there. Titcock, Tommy Titcock. And so he was going to be bold. You bet he was bold. And he went and laid hands. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I loose you, cast the devil. And he withered. His body shrunk as though he was completely dehydrated. And he snuck away. But he said, God cannot be defeated. I'm his servant. And he prayed and fasted. And he went back and laid hands again. The power of Satan was broken. The person came out. Come on, you guys out there. Let's see something. That's enough right there. I'm not interested in seeing any more. I just want to believe, because that's the work. And that's where faith lies. Yeah, God's among us today. Lots of gifts, everything. Where's God? Well, he's amongst the bride somewhere. I got no trouble there. But this is a manifestation, the presence of God. Gifts. where there's a true fivefold ministry with the Word of God and gifts in order as they should be. Every true member of the body of Christ is a gifted member for ministry. Each is a Word member, son of God, and ministers, works, or manifests, or serves only according to the Word, and within its framework as set forth by the prophets, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Now in chapter 12, Paul tells the Corinthians all that whole church is in confusion. He does not fault any gift, but its misuse as to time and place, which we know is rectified by Brother Branham in our day. Now notice how modern Corinthians of the Laodicean Pentecostal church did the same and bred confusion even to the extent of denying 1 Corinthians 14 and 35. Now, we pretty well got to know what that is. 1 Corinthians 14 and 35. And it says, if concerning women, now let your women keep silence in the church and not permitted them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience to set the law. If they'll learn anything, let them ask her husband home. For it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What came the word of God up for you, or came it unto you only? And if you think you got the Holy Ghost, you're a prophet, you better superimpose what I'm telling you upon any knowledge you think you have, because you're wrong and I'm right. Now with that, we also go to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And the 11 to 15 verses, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Eve was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in his transgression. Notwithstanding, she be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and chastity and holding sobriety. The trouble with Eve was she opened her mouth. And out of her mouth did not come the word of God. As it should have come in faith. She said, yeah, God said it, but I just wonder. Listen to reason. She substituted Satan's word for the word of God. Now notice, he didn't say that God did not have his word. He just said, I've got a higher and better revelation. I've got more than you've got. I'm going to lead you now. And he took her right away from God. And we're in the Pentecostal churches of full women preachers. Now, emphatically and indelibly, notice, use of gifts out of order gave them self-appointed offices and left the word by means of a perversion. If this chronology is difficult to see, we go back to Satan. Number one, anointed cherub that covered. Number two, priestly vestments. Number three, the highest position of cherub next to the throne. Number four, this ministry gave him the leverage of the word. He was the one to listen to. He was gifted. So he leaves his God-given ministry, see, based on what he could produce in it, changes the word of God, presumes and assumes a position, and uses the anointed ministry to gain power over the angels and people. This is Gnosticism in full force. And this is today in America and the whole world. Now, watch what happened in Corinth. This is almost utterly unbelievable. But in a gifted church caught up in the thraldom and excitement of church worship and worshiping God, they allowed the devil to so take over that people denied the lordship of Jesus and even called him accursed, all the while using spiritual gifts. Okay, let's go back and see it. Well, this is what I wanted to bring to your attention that I didn't bring last time. I didn't really bring it out that this is Gnosticism. And when you find a rule and a law in the Bible, which is Gnosticism, you take the Alpha and you take it all the way to the Omega. And this is a law. This is a principle. This is a product from the wrong vine. So it says in 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, that's the energies. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know we were Gentiles, cared to these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now that lets you know that these people actually were under the thraldom of spirits. And many times they had to work themselves up or do certain things in order to get into a position whereby that the Spirit would come in, or if already in, would move. You understand what I'm saying? Now remember, Brother Branham said that Balaam had a key. I asked him one time, I talked to him, I said, Brother Branham, isn't it so that Balaam had a way of getting into his ministry? It's like his trance. He had a key. He said, surely, I got one too. He took up a parable. And then you'll hear him say on the tape that he says words, he's faster, 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 faster. It clicks in. Well, would you believe that that's the same way the devil can work? Would you believe by the powers of concentration calling on God that you could swing into a trance and a vision? Frank nods his head. The rest you don't dare because you're not even talking about it. I've done it. For the powers of concentration and moving, like the old Ford magnet, click, 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 suddenly zoom right into it. And if I had continued to do that, I might have ended up a desperate, desperate individual way away from God. Because what followed, I cannot say was of God for any way, because I do not know. Carried away means just what it says, carried away. Now you can be just as carried away by manipulation, and by trance vision, some force and power can carry you away, but you can be carried away even further without any of that by just disbelieving the Word of God. Now, these people here knew the difference between spirit power and the power of God. What I have today is so different what was years ago in Pentecost. I've got a patience that Brother Branham speaks of, which is in the Bible. I can wait for my answers. I don't get rushed into anything. I'm in no hurry. If you knew how it operated, you'd understand. It's no big deal. It's just, that's how my nature is. Maybe in life I'm erratic, frustrated, nervous, but not with this. I have nothing to do with the world outside. This is what is on the inside. You know you were carried away by dumb idols. Now, a dumb idol couldn't carry anybody, so it had to be a spirit. Now, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit. Now, these people were speaking by the Spirit, and they were calling Jesus accursed. Now, Gnosticism, what is it? It's not denying it. It's taking the truth, the revelation, adding, subtracting, modifying, presenting, and say, this is it. You want to look with me? How about we go to Galatians, the third chapter. And let's go to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There it is. That's Old Testament. Curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Notice that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So now they're taking a scripture, and by some either implied or actually demonstrated factor of force, have perpetrated upon many people another gospel whereby they're now calling Jesus accursed. Now get this. That is a true scripture. He's cursed hanging upon a tree. But he's not cursed of himself. He took it on himself. No longer under the curse. Risen to be what? Lord. Now under the Holy Ghost, you'll never call him cursed. Because he's not. He's entered into the glory and beyond the glory he ever had. And he's a high priest for us. And he's on the right hand of Majesty High. And in this hour he's on the very throne of God. But neither can you call him Lord without the Holy Ghost. You get him all mixed up. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. The head of woman is man. Male, female. Now put her in the head of the church, male and female. There's neither male or female in Christ. There wasn't If there's none in Christ now, there never was back there, so forget about that other stuff. Right? So now we've got the head of the bride is what? Jesus, the Son of God. Christ. Who's the head of Christ? God. Neither can you know Godhead and understand your position, the great mystery, the great one under the seven seals, unless you're full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I may be sort of twisting this, but I'm not too worried about it. Because I'm going to tell you one thing. I wouldn't have a clue, except for who is this Melchizedek, and watching every word Brother Branham said, that I would know the truth of God, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I, and you, and all of us are brethren. And we're one great family. And the Omega of the pillar of fire above the throne, God, the Lamb on the throne and the bride, and the other virgins outside, I would never have known that to be the truth. I would never have figured it. I would never of my own understood that Brother Branham said that God gave birth to that son because the light formed and only God was there to form from it. And like a child playing around the Father's throne, the act of creation began, God creating through Christ Jesus. God manifesting through him so that all things bodily that ever came would have to come to him. Why did God do it? That's God's business. That's the wisdom of God. It's only my job to see it and to believe it. Now, he said right here that these people are not in the Holy Ghost to deny or to pervert. Just the same as John said, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And if you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. So what are all these Mohammedans and all these people out there, the Buddhists, all saying, oh, we got God, Rama, we got Muhammad, we got this, we got Allah, we got that. The Son, forget it. There's no life. You see, they have all changed the word of God. We know that this is Gnosticism. We know that this is what is going on. And therefore, we do not destroy the word of God. We stick to the truth of the word of God. And where an illustration is there, as Brother Branham said, I must be careful lest I pervert the word of God with illustration. We are able to know the truth in spite of what other men say about it. Now let's go, and let's go to the Bible. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Brother Branham was categorically asked, what is this love? He said, that's the Holy Ghost. Did he honor, or did he? Now you know the tapes as well as I do, maybe even better. Many a time I've told you God in threes. Brother Branham used to say, for a while, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. He said, no, he's not omnipresent. He's omnipresent by omniscience and omnipotence. But God's in threes. Now the Bible says God is love. Brother Branham says it's Holy Ghost. I forget what tape it is. You'll find it. Don't even worry about your computers. They're so bogged down, it's pitiful. You can't find half the things you want to find. Maybe that ought to tell you something. Now, let's read it. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not the Holy Ghost, I'm a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith and good mountains, and have not the Holy Ghost, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to burn and have not the Holy Ghost, it profits me nothing. The Holy Ghost suffers long. He's kind. The Holy Ghost envies not. The Holy Ghost vaunts not itself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave himself unseemly. He doesn't even seek his own. Now he said her own. No problem there. He's also talking about the way people act as a bride. When you got the Holy Ghost, you're not going to seek your own. Church doesn't seek her own. She's not out there wanting this and wanting that. In other words, she doesn't take a rigid position and stand up and cause a fight and a brawl and everything else and takes a sword or anything. She just stands there and said, well. It's like when Brother Branham said to Jack Palmer, Jack, don't keep asking God for things. Just live the life and be a Christian. He'll give it to you. And a guy, fun fellow says, we'd have prayed to God
he wouldn't have to send Brother Branham. We didn't have to pray to God to send Brother Branham. We didn't have to seek him. God just sent him. Tell me when Rebecca was out looking for Isaac. Or Rachel and Leah came hunting down Jacob. Well, I can see the harlot on the corner doing it. But I can't see the sheep looking for the shepherd. I can see the shepherd looking for the sheep. Now he says here, the Holy Ghost does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now that's sure the truth there. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Holy Ghost can never fail. Now, you can use that as an illustration, and that's fine. And you can relate it to people. That's very good. And you can have a lot of truth there. But I want to show you here that when you get to the definitive, you better realize that there is a principle with the definitive, and if any time an illustration is used, it could lead you vastly astray and destroy you. That's what Brother Branham was very worried about. What about the parables of Jesus? He explained them all. So when a man has the Holy Ghost, a woman has the Holy Ghost, that person will act out, should act out, and will act out if he brings under his body, stands right there holding it up as a sacrifice to God. That person will act out the Holy Ghost. And when he does, he will not rejoice in iniquity, but only rejoice in truth, will bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, never fail, no matter what comes. Now watch, whether it be prophecies, they'll fail. Tongues will fail. They're going to cease. Knowledge will vanish away. Why? Because we have just a part. We have just a part. Now watch. We know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, maturity, ripeness, complete fullness, finishing, it's all over, complete, the Alpha, made Omega, 100%, then that which is in part is done away. Seven church ages, seven messages, all things are gone at the end time because he who is all things is here and we have it all. And Brother Branham said, they said, well, what does it mean, Brother Branham, that which is perfect has come? He said, what is perfect but God? Who is perfect but God, and what is God but the Word? And by His grace we have the perfect revelation of the Word for this hour. And Brother Branham said, if God ever sends His power back in the church, it'll be by grace and not by works. And it won't be by faith. So what about praying for Brother Branham? Or praying and God would have not had to send him? Tell me He didn't bring the power back in? Shall I read you Hebrews 6 over again and let you know what we had in this hour? Tasted of the good world to come, the heavenly gift and the power of the ages and that which is to come. We have it. We're in it. Gnosticism pervades and prevails in every church in the world where the name of Jesus Christ as Son of God and God the Father is recognized and spoken of to any degree whatsoever, except at the end time, a little tiny bride. And she is not Gnostic. She is not agnostic. She is a believer. And they're the only ones that have him. See? Now, so, it is almost utterly unbelievable. But in the gifted church, caught up in the thrall of excitement and church worship, worshiping God, they allowed the devil to so take over the people. They denied the lordship of Jesus, even called him accursed, while all the while using spiritual gifts. See? Now, let me try to finish it up. Satan in the midst of the church is still perverting scripture, using the reasonings to appeal to men as to what the word really does mean. What I mean by that is Satan appeals to the senses as he did with Eve. In other words, reasoning and these things that are out here that you're going to observe and say, well, if this is so, that should be so. And they try to work it from the Bible. They try to get a revelation and a working a system within their lives and their worship and say, well, this is my type post. This has got to be it. But every generation sees a drift and there is no type post there. See, so it was with Eve. The fruit was good to see, makes one wise, opens one eyes, etc., etc. And so men today will take a scripture that is foundational and disregard it in favor of an illustration that comes out of it and apply the illustration to life and forget the basic premise. Now that's what I did here in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, just to impress upon you that Brother Branham said that God is love and backed it with 1 Corinthians 13. I brought this up many times to other times. I can't remember exactly where it came from. But here you find it here, God is love. And he brings it to this particular position. But people will take what has been used as illustrative. That which has been derived from the original principle and put within men, showing them that these are the ways of life and the conduct that is expected because this is in the Holy Spirit, this is in God, then will be reproduced in a measure. Now remember, Brother Banzer, we sin 1,000 times a day, we backslide and so on. I appreciate that. I understand all these things. But there is in there, as Brother Branham told us, word upon word until we become the stature of Christ, living and moving by God, as the Apostle Paul said, and William Branham could say, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. See? And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And mentioning that every move that he made in his ministry, as a gifted ministry, was moved upon by God in order to be all of God. See, these people don't go that far. And in their production, they have fooled people. And they're being fooled at this moment. Brother Branham spoke concerning himself in illustrations. Paul used an allegory, but made sure the allegory was not doctrine, but simply an illustration. And when Jesus used parables, every time he dropped the word of God to the people, he would then hammer out the truth to them. In Matthew 13, we can see that. All right. And I can give you an example, which I just did in 1 Corinthians 13. And in the last service, I brought you a portion of James, the third chapter. And in James, the third chapter, and I know you're getting impatient, so am I. So we'll try to get rid of this, finish it to show you what I'm driving at here. In James, the third chapter, and there's many chapters, I could take the whole book and show you where there's a complete misunderstanding and why even Luther called this the straw book. And it wasn't meant to be. Because men begin to take what is basic to people's conduct and what should come out of a Christian's life. And not going back to the complete principles of Almighty God as to what is foundational and then that which can come out of it and whereby there's any perversion of your understanding, you'll drift right away from the basic understanding and take an illustration. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. If you're not, we'll get to it. So let's talk about it. 3, James 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith we curse man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things not ought to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now hold it. He's right on Paul's ground. Paul in 1 Corinthians found them striving. There was bitterness. There was division. They were off the truth. This man is quoting Jesus and illustrating from Matthew 7. Brambles can't produce figs, and figs don't produce brambles. Corrupt tree does not produce anything but corruption, and a good tree will produce that which is good. And there is a division there. Now this man is showing you what a dual is. He's a hypocrite. Out of one side of his mouth he says the word of God, the other side he's against the word of God. Because that's the original precept given by Jesus, that Paul called the wholesome, healthy words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I'm preaching, Lee Dale's understanding from principle. Okay? So, now, but this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensually, devilish. For when envying and strife Where there is envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. Isn't that the Corinthian church? Where did it get it? It got it through Gnosticism. Then don't tell me this is anything but Gnosticism. The illustration is still there, like in 1 Corinthians 13. Certainly as people that belong to Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit, we should be producing that which lies within the Holy Spirit as we give ourselves over to Him. And let Him operate through us whatever ministry lies within us. Now, did Satan allow God to operate his ministry? He did for a while. He went from it. Did Jesus allow? Every single time He allowed it. Do you and I? I hope so all the time, but maybe a lot of times we don't. But there is this muddiness. Now watch. But the wisdom that is from above is pure. And we went into that one time showing that there is absolutely a purity, chemically pure. Now he's telling you, how can you have a mouth that's full of sensuality from the devil and a mouth that's chemically pure? You can't do it. And I want to ask you tonight, how can you sitting here say anything but the word of God that Brother Branham brought us concerning any subject, concerning anything? And tell me that you haven't got a dual mouth. I want to know why whole churches are dedicated to speaking in tongues and everything on the floor, and they're not dedicated to church. Condition that Brother Branham brought it. How can people sit in pews where preachers lie to them? Now, he tells you, here's a man that's doing both. James calls him a double-souled man. His spoken words, original seed, Brother Branham calls him a dual, which is a hypocrite. So one guy's mouthing the word like the devil at one time. Here hath God said, you eat of this tree and you'll die. Perfect. On their left-hand side, right-hand side of the mouth, there comes a perfect word of God. She said, yea, God has said, we can eat of every tree, but that tree there die. Ah, he said, God surely told you a lie. Other side of the mouth. Do you believe Brother Branham is a vindicated prophet and believe all this junk out there in the world? And you talk all that junk out there in the world? And it comes down to pinning the word of God down. You don't know what Brother Branham said. Like a woman sitting here some time ago, I told her, get out of the church. I'd be honest with you. Brother Branham said, Lee, he said, you've got it. You're too tough. He said, you uproot the wheat with the tares. He said, that's why I'm not a pastor. I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't believe I've rooted that tare, that wheat. Because I said, Brother Branham said so too. I don't care what Brother Branham said. Now, if that's wheat, I'm a tare. Because I do care. And Brother Branham's a tare. Didn't she didn't care what he said. But she'll tell, oh, believe Brother Branham, believe Brother Branham. If she believes when it's convenient. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know, but you're just one breath from death tonight. So am I. I want to ask you one question. How do you feel about it? You scared? Doesn't do anything to be scared. You going to try to get better? Forget it. How are you going to get better? Can you get better in the part of God that's in you? Brother Branham already told us one day you're going to find that you always were saved and never were lost. What are you going to do about it? One time you speak the sensual thing, the devil puts your mouth like Eve. The next time it's the things of God. The word of God says, by your words you're justified and by your words you're condemned. Not something I'm making up. See? So you can see right here, we can see in just a minute. Let me tell you something. You know, you got a mighty big tongue. And you're boasting. One time you lie. Even look people in the eye and lie. Oh, no, I wouldn't do it. Oh, no. Oh, I'm glad to look you. That doesn't mean a thing.
turn right around and do something else.
Now, let me tell you something. Nobody should do that.
There shouldn't be bitter and sweet water in our mouth concerning a mouth of hypocrisy that says nice things about a person to his face and rotten things behind his back. I admit that. We shouldn't say that. That's illustrating what we're talking about here. I'm getting down to principle. See? I'm getting to principle.
See?
How can you, being evil, give good gifts? How could you and I, being evil, ever do anything but what the devil did? Talk out of both sides of mouth. Your God said it. Amen, God said it. I'll tell you about this. Hey, look, I know God said, I don't have to do it. How many people don't pay tithes? They'll go back and tell you, tithes under the law. I don't have to pay a nickel. Brother Branham said, man's born again, he will pay tithes. And that's just a simple, stupid thing anybody can do. 1 cent on every 10 cents, every 10 cents on every dollar belongs to God. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's God's. Both corners of the mouth. Man full of the Holy Ghost, forget it. See, when you begin putting the ultimate definitive that Brother Branham brought us, it's in the Word of God, where Brother Branham brought out against his own former teaching, Matthew 7, where he said the evidence was love. That isn't so, because the evidence is not love. The Holy Ghost himself is love. That's not evidence, that's essentiality. And he said, I was wrong, and he used my name from the blue boar where he had the conversation. And he said, he showed me the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost was believing the word for the hour. And in my heart, I was so happy, I said, amen. And I was so happy that I forgot that he didn't give us any scripture. And I forgot he had nothing to stand on. I was happy for nothing, for standing on nothing. And one day I'm going down the road in the old Buick, and I said, oh, I like that. That's exactly true. But it's, hold it, hold it. Where is the scripture? And I, being sarcastic, I heard a sweet little sarcastic voice inside of me say, it's in the Bible. Why don't you look for it? Very same thing Brother Branham told me. I said, he said this, that. And I said, Brother Branham, where's in the Bible? Oh, he said, it's in there. You can find it. I couldn't. I was mad. So God knew me. He took me at my own little stupidity. And he said, the Bible's full of it. You can find it. And I said, thank you, I'll just do that. And the Bible's full of it. Read the book of John, you can't miss it. See, we're looking at the ultimate. We're looking at the definitive. And when we do, every single thing must come to the definitive. As I showed you here, there's no way that James can be in the Holy Ghost and not somehow come to the same definitive that Jesus. You cannot pick figs off of briars. Can't do it. You're dealing right there with a false prophet, with false God. You're dealing with Gnosticism. You're dealing with death. You're dealing with the devil. In the meantime, it is true that we don't spout lies and truth, nice, bad. We walk that line. But I'm trying to show you there is the highest of all. So when I said the other day, look, bad mouthing is bad because our conversation should always be polite and good. Never commit ourselves beyond yea and nay. And that's fine. I'm all for it. And we know that's right. But I'm trying to show you what is behind it. What is behind it? Now when we see that, and let the word of God, as Brother Ann said, pile word upon God. He said, you'll be a living, moving statue of God. God, help us to get there. I don't know if I'm going to get there. I don't know if you're going to get there. I know one thing. By the grace of God, we'll get there through the perfection of the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of Almighty God.
Let those filled with the Holy Ghost receive a true revelation of the Word, and that Word fill their souls and minds and mouths. We will not be verses 15 and 16, that's a sensual earthly wisdom, but we will be of the heavenly wisdom which comes from God. We have perverted all words, and they are just the end result of the original perversion. Thus I say that as long as preachers simply preach against smoking, lying, stealing, etc., you are merely hitting at the attributes of sin and not sin itself, which is unbelief. And unbelief is against the Word of God, ends in Gnosticism. Oh, yeah, there's a God. Yeah, I believe this. Oh, that's true. And pervert the whole thing out of line. See? I'm grateful and happy for all of us to keep our lips and our tongues in a Christian-like way of life. And that's good, a Christian-like way. Very good. But it is not eternal life. It is only good works. See? The goal we have today as Christian believers not only is to attempt, as Luther called James the Straw Book, that we should bring ourselves under submission to a program of good works, a constant application of good behavior, a constant sifting of those things so that we can properly adjudicate, should we say it? Should we not say it? Always being positive to lift up. Those things, positively, my brother, my sister, are true. Absolutely true. But where are the people? In Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They weren't speaking to God. They were talking amongst themselves, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they should be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serve them. Then shall ye return and discern between righteousness and wickedness and righteousness, and those that serve God and those that don't serve him. And the returning is today under this message. Are we constantly in line with this message and this word, saying everything the prophet said, believing it, and at the same time walking in a meekness of spirit? And a meekness of spirit, my brother, my sister, is not the ultimate. That can be a wolf in sheep clothing. The ultimate is the word. Then, out of that spirit, comes forth that spirit of meekness where Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men. And that moderation is that line that many people take, and they take as the ultimate. That is not the ultimate. That is a product of the ultimate. I want the ultimate to have the product. I want Christ, the Holy Spirit, in my life. Not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Not even nice manners. Not even a gentle, subdued way. Looking like a sheep. I want to be essentially a sheep. And that's what we're talking about today, getting back to essentiality, which is your and my soul, which is a part of God, which will respond to this word. Now, I've taken a long time. I'm sorry you did, but I'm not sorry because I got this part finished. Because tomorrow morning, by the will of the Lord, we'll get on to what we want to get on to. But before we read a scripture, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that nothing has been said to disturb people to the extent that they are upset with themselves as though they were believing wrong. Rather, Lord, trying to establish what is right and going on in truth. And I pray, Lord, if anything was said amiss or remiss, you give us the light to correct it so people will truly understand what we are dealing with as principle of thus saith the Lord, and that which can come out of that which is therein, and that which also can be misunderstood as though it itself were the ultimate. And we pray, Lord, that this shall not be so, but we will begin to put our lives together in the order of which we see in the Word tonight, hopefully, and believing that this is the order that you desire for those people that are truly reborn of the Spirit of Almighty God, and the seed of God will come forth even as shown forth in this word. And we know, Lord, that some will shine brighter than others. We understand that because there are those who have become more submissive to your spirit, even we saw in Brother Branham. Help us to be submissive to the truth, that the truth might come through us and we shine forth as gems in your crown. That's what we want, that you hear our conversation and you are blessed by it. and you put your mark upon us. Oh God, this is what we desire above anything in the world, and unto you we give glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the scripture coming in my mind, of course, is over here in 1 Corinthians again for the Lord's Supper, and we will be engaged in it in a moment. And, of course, if we also look at the scripture here where Paul says, verse 23, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, I received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body that is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then he said, the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as ye oft ye drink in remembrance of me. For as oft ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. And remember, Jesus also added to that, that they would drink it anew with him in the kingdom. Now, this scripture here that I read substantiates exactly what I talked about tonight. There is no change in the revealed word of God. You can do what you want with it. You can say, well, this is the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the body. It doesn't say that it is. That's wrong. It doesn't say that at all. You can say, well, I don't see any need to eat the bread and the blood anymore and drink the blood or the wine for this reason. We have the Holy Ghost. We have this word. We don't need that. Or you could also go ahead and say, well, I understand that the Rhema Logos came down. Jehovah Elohim came down. He's here. So now it's all over. We don't take it. Or you say, well, now he's here. This is the millennium. You see, what you can do, you can go, like I've gone, what, 5 different ways already? About 5 different ways. And I've got no way to go except the right way. Take it. Do it. And you'll do it later on again. Right? That's exactly what it is. Why fool with it? So we're not Gnostics. They were Gnostics back there when they took it. They made a feast. Or they said, hey, we're going to have a love feast. Find that in the Bible. This is a feast unto death and resurrection. Well, come on. That's all. Let's face it. And no love feast. The love feast is yet to come. Sure. In the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Crown of King, the King of Lord of Lords. But they made a love feast. So what did they do? Why, they brought in all kinds of food. The rich people dressed in their finery. With their great big pots of lovely, beautiful food. Poor people come in, dressed humbly with a crust of bread. Pretty soon the poor people felt they didn't belong. And the rich people were sure they didn't belong. Well, you had a caste system. You had a defilement. Now, they were talking about the blood and the body. Right? Sure, it's in the Bible. But they're all wrong. And they all came together, and when they did it, they left in worse shape than when they came. Wonderful. You go sit in the pew where they're against this word, keep sitting there, every time you come, you go in worse shape when you came in. Wonderful. You sit in the pew where the word of God is being preached, you go out in better shape than when you came in. Better still. Now don't tell me it doesn't work because it does work. Come on, I know better than that. I know the scripture. Hey, I've been preaching for roughly 60 years. Come on, kid. I preach series that have been fabulous, not because I say so, because people can lay down their crutches, get out of a wheelchair, walk up. Don't even pray for them. Let God do the work by his word. No problem. Oh, yeah. It says right here that Paul took what God gave him, and he didn't put any ifs, ands, or buts, or dress it up with embellishment. He didn't do what the latter ain't do, take a loaf of bread and pass around, break a piece off, and then turn around and drink grape juice. Grape juice spoils. Wine is the juice of the grape that comes to a state that is palatable, and is right for the occasion. And old wine is what has the best savor. Wedding of Cana proves that. So now, ask you a question. Would you sooner have some new wine that isn't really fit for consumption? All this talk about the communion, take a loaf of bread, break it, Satan means this, Satan means that. Or would you simply have the old wine that's the best of the works, the real good stuff, the mellow, the tested, the proven, the right? Well, it's right here. It says, hey, I want to tell you something. I got this straight from God. The night Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He took some bread and broke it, and he said, here, take and eat this. This represents my broken body, which will soon be broken. Now, he said, drink this wine. This represents my blood that is about to be shed. Now, you do this. Till I come, it represents my death, my resurrection, and all the other elements in the word that belongs to it. And he said, now, you just do that. Now, it says right here, if you drink, eat this bread and drink this unworthily, you'll be guilty. Now, what's an unworthy servant? An unfaithful steward. Right? That's what he is. The Bible says so. An unfaithful steward. The unfaithful servant. Now, why was he unfaithful? Because he took what his master had and used it wrongly, either for himself or against the master or against the order of which it should have been done. He was a wastrel. There was something there that just didn't jive. Now, how can you and I then not simply take the elements for what the Bible says and believe it and say, this is it? And everything that lies within it, in the simplicity of this order, is ours. We benefit. And remember, no word of God is without power, and no word of God returns to him void. How much then, when a word is fulfilled in you and me, goes back to God, and the pleasure of God is ours tonight. So that's what we're looking at. Communion. Don't change it. Don't give it a meaning that's not there. Just don't do that. And examine yourself. In that examination, Brother Branham said, those that are full of the Holy Ghost take communion. Do you believe that the word of the hour is what you live on? That no message outside of this has any life. This is what counts. I know this narrows it down, but that's not my responsibility. If I exclude myself by this word of God, or this word of God excludes me, I'm not part of it. That's beyond my control. But by the grace of God, because we are so inured and so caught up in this word, I believe we're a part of it tonight. We have every right to partake of these emblems, calling ourselves a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, worthily drinking because we understand, have our faith, and exhibit it in the areas in which it can be exhibited by every man. Because all men have not the same gifts, just where God has placed us. We're faithful where he has placed us. We can drink under ourselves that which comes forth, healing and all those things which has been represented here. We are saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we rise at this time? Brethren, come forth and serve the emblems. Or we also have foot washing. Shall we bow our heads then as we ask the Lord to bless these elements that are here before us? Heavenly Father, as we partake of these elements, we plead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the perfection that comes by the blood, scattering sin until there be no evidence thereof, be our portion this evening hour. And when, Lord, we have failed you in our conduct in many ways to not give
place to the Holy Spirit in our lives to be those servants of yours, Lord, in the prison you placed us. We pray you do forgive us, and by your grace, Lord, with the help you give us, which we know you withhold not from us, to do better in the days to come. Help us, Lord, in our relationship to every person in this universe here, that we have grace and faith and goodness toward all men, and leave all judgment in your hand, Lord, and keep our hands off of everyone in any way concerned, Lord, unless we put our finger where you alone have the right to come. So, Father, help us now to be isolated unto you and your word, Lord, in your word, so that we become now so moved by your Spirit that we as a body recognize the body, recognize the love, recognize the union, recognize you in our midst, recognize you as your head, and each one of us, Lord, as that special part of the bride of Jesus Christ. We give you glory, Lord, as we partake, and may there not be any profanity or any profaning amongst us, but only the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of Almighty God himself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.